Well, one of the great blessings we have on Sunday morning is to join our voices together in singing praises to our God. It's certainly a tremendous privilege that we have each and every week. Well, let me invite you now, if you will, to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, as we launch our way into the body of the book of Colossians. Paul has introduced himself and established his apostolic authority in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he told the Colossians who they were, so he established their identity. They're saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. And then he prayed that God would grant them grace and peace. And now starting in verse 3, he turns to a theme of thanksgiving to God. So I'll start reading in verse 3 down through verse 5. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. You know, Christians should be the most thankful people on earth because we're the ones who know how blessed we are and we're the ones who know who gave us those blessings. We have received from God's faithfulness and His grace more blessings than we will ever be able to thank God for. We forget most of them without thanking Him. But this is one of the most important ways that we express our faith and bear witness to God's activity every day in our life is by giving Him thanks for those blessings. I don't know if you've ever known someone that was full of a thankful heart. You ever known someone that you've been around and, man, they just exude with this thankfulness to God? I remember one little lady that I met when I used to go to Norman every month and teach a Bible study at a retirement home. There was a little lady by the name of Peg Chastain. Peg was about 75 or 80 years old. She's just a little wisp of a woman. She was bent over because of age, just maybe some spinal deformities, but she couldn't stand up. In fact, she was bent over almost in half like this, and she walked with a little cane. And she had aches and pains, but she was always faithful to come to this Bible study when she was able to get out of her room and get out of bed. I remember one Sunday, it was her birthday. And there was a larger meeting out in the foyer before we started our Bible study. And I don't know, maybe there were 50, 60, 70 people there. And they called on Peg because it was her birthday and they wished her happy birthday. And she walked up to the front and grabbed the microphone. And it was one of the greatest blessings I received while I was there because she got that microphone and basically until they stopped her. She just gave thanks to God. She thanked God for all the people that worked behind the desk, for how well they cared for them and kept up with their schedule. And she thanked all the people that would wash their linens every week. And she thanked God for all the cooks. She said, you know, I've never met any of them because they work behind the doors, but she thanked God for all the wonderful meals that they made every day. She was just full of thanksgiving to God. And I know that that was not easy for Peg because her life was full of a lot of pain and a lot of hardships. But that little old lady all bent over, all she could do is just praise her Heavenly Father. What a blessing. Well, thanksgiving is so important. It's one of those great spiritual indicators that determines how God-centered we are. Because if you think about it, those who are God-centered rather than man-centered or self-centered, those who are God-centered will naturally have a heart that just overflows in thanksgiving to God because they're centered on God and His faithfulness and His blessings and His mercy. How God-centered are we this morning? And if you're like me, the first thought that may come into your mind is, uh-oh, we're in trouble. When was the last time that your heart just overflowed in thanksgiving to God? When was the last time that you were so focused on God and His mercy and His blessing that all you could do is praise Him and give Him thanks for the myriad of blessings that you have received each and every day? See, that is a God-centered life. And the Apostle Paul was a man who was like that. Paul was very, very God-centered. And so he begins this letter after the introduction by giving thanks to God in verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And this is an important verse because notice that twice he speaks of his intercession or his prayer life. Number one, he gives thanks to God, which, by the way, that's in the present tense in Greek, which means it wasn't just every here and there. It was kind of an ongoing habit of his life. He would thank God. And then he says, praying always for you. He was always praying for believers. And the prayer, actually, that he's going to pray for this particular church starts in verse 9. So we'll postpone any thoughts about prayer and just focus on his thanksgiving in these initial verses. But Paul was a man who was God-centered, and you see that in the way that he gave thanks. And what I want us to do is to look at some of the principles of a thankful heart. Because if you're like me, we need to cultivate more of a thankful heart. And I think Paul will teach us some very important principles about that this morning. The first thing I want to begin by saying that we observe from the text is that it was certainly a priority in his life. It's the first thing that Paul mentions after his opening greeting. And in fact, in all of his letters to the churches that he wrote, except for one, he always began his letters with thanksgiving to God. Can you think of what the exception was? It was the letter to the Galatians. Because they were in such dire straits of falling into heresy that he immediately jumped in with an opening admonishment and rebuke. But for all the other churches, he begins with a note of thanksgiving. I think this tells us a lot about this man who's writing this letter. Because for him to give thanks to God was a priority in his ministry. And it's always important for Christians to make thanksgiving a priority. We see this in Paul's letters when he would emphasize to churches just how important it is for them to give thanks to God. For example, to the church at Thessalonica, he exhorted them, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You ever wonder throughout the day, what is God's will for my life? Well, you can always know that one of the aspects of God's will for you, for your life, is for you right then and there is to give thanks to God in everything, your blessings and also in your trials of life, because you believe that God is sovereign and in control and will work good out of everything. Hebrews 13, verse 15, the author says, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Continually offer up that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And back to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're to give thanks at all times, and for all things. That is the scope of our thanksgiving. We're to be thanking God today for everything. We're to continually be giving thanks to God. That is a God-centered heart. Now Paul gives thanks to God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he specifically is addressing the Father here in verse 3, because we know that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Your blessings come from the Father through the Son, actually imparted by the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, we can thank the whole Trinity. But here he specifically is focusing upon the fount of those blessings, which would be the God the Father. You know, I don't know about you, but oftentimes Thanksgiving in my life is buried under a pile of supplications. You know, I just come to God and it's, Lord, we need this, and Lord, we need that, and help these people, and help me, and it's all full of give me this type attitude. And Thanksgiving somehow just gets eclipsed. It gets buried. It's swept under the rug. And yet for the Apostle Paul, this was certainly a priority in his ministry, so that even in his letters, he reflects how important giving thanks to God was. And notice even in this short letter, how many times the Apostle Paul shows the importance of giving thanks. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. In the midst of his prayer, he speaks of giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Turn over to chapter 3 of Colossians. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So that in those three verses, each of those verses exhorts them to giving thanks to God. And finally, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. See, even in this short little letter, Paul is emphasizing and exhorting the Christians to make thanksgiving a priority within their life. And the benefits of a thankful life are too numerous to even mention, but those who are prone to have a thankful heart will have far more peace in their soul. It will help to remove and be an antidote for the poison of a grumbling spirit. A thankful heart will help bring more contentment and less worry into our life if we focus on thanksgiving. So thankfulness is a priority. It should be a priority in the life of every Christian. We need to learn to give thanks to God. Getting a little bit of feedback there. Also, I want you to notice the nature of the thanksgiving in chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1 and let's look at what he's accomplishing by giving thanks here. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying all praise for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So that this thanksgiving to God is not a silent prayer within his heart. It is an open, public communication, writing in this letter of thanksgiving to God. Now, why is he doing that? He intends this to be a blessing to the church. He wants to bless them because he sees the hand of God on their life. He has heard the reports from Epaphras that they have faith, that they have love, and he's thanking God. But in doing that, he's doing it publicly in such a way to impart a blessing to the church. That's why Paul begins every letter with this note of thanksgiving. Except for one, is that he wants to impart an encouraging word to these Christians. What a big heart the apostle had. Remember, he's sitting in house arrest in the city of Rome and able to go about freely and preach the gospel like his whole ministry had been doing. But now his whole life and ministry has been radically transformed by his incarceration. But there's no pity party, there's no depression, there's no woe is me. He is totally focused on what God is doing in the lives of other people. That is a blessed, God-centered, other-centered heart. These are intended, these words are intended to lift them up, to encourage them as he expresses his confidence and assurance that God has blessed them richly. Reminds me of his words to the church at Ephesus when he said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." And Paul wants to impart grace to those who are reading this letter. So he says, "I thank God for you. I thank God for what I see him doing in your life. I thank God for you." So he's imparting this incredible blessing to these saints. You know, our tongues are so often active in the wrong way. You know, our tongue speaks things and says things that tear people down rather than building them up. Or sometimes they're just totally inactive. And we have an opportunity to encourage someone and to be a blessing to someone, but we just don't say anything. But not with the Apostle Paul. When he had an opportunity to verbally, or in this case, writing down a blessing to someone, he always took advantage of the opportunity because he was about building people up in the grace of God. And what a great example for us to imitate, this great desire to be a blessing. You know, I wonder how much our marriages and our relationships would be enhanced if we picked up on this. If we began to thank God for our spouses and for people around us instead of just being quiet. But actually build them up. Actually encourage them by saying, "I thank God for you." What a blessing that would be to those who hear. What an encouragement. And yet that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. And notice when he says, "I thank God," that diffuses all pride because he gives all the credit to God. And some people say, "Well, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to say something to somebody because I don't want them to get a big head." Well, just say, "I thank God for that." And you can bless them and they shouldn't get a big head. And you can build them up and encourage them for the blessing they are maybe to you or what they've done to minister to your life. So Paul's thanksgiving really is designed to speak a word of grace to these people. And what a great encouragement that is for us to imitate that. Well, let's look thirdly now at what Paul actually is giving thanks for. Because Paul is not only God-centered, he is other-centered, but he's also emphasizing what God has done in their life. So he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So what kind of things is he thanking God for? Well, for their gospel fruit. Paul is thanking God for their faith and for their love. So he sees these gospel blessings, this spiritual fruit in their life, and he's giving thanks to God for that. And it's striking to me that what he's not thanking God for in their lives. He's not thanking God that their retirement plans are fully funded. He's not thanking God that they got a good checkup from the doctor and he said the disease is all gone. He's not thanking God that their sheep out in the fields around Colossae have grown an extra thick layer of wool and so they're going to have a bumper crop of wool and make a great income that year. All of those things are great to thank God for it if you have them. But that's not where the apostle is placing the attention. That's not where his heart is. His heart is primarily upon the spiritual blessings that they have received. The temporal blessings are a blessing from God, but they're a lesser sort than the blessings that Paul is focusing on. because he's more concerned with the inner man than with the outer man. And so he focuses upon this triad of Christian graces, faith, love, and hope, that you find combined together in several places in the New Testament. Notice in verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Paul had never been to Colossae, had never visited these Christians. But he heard about their faith, and he heard about their love, and he heard about and knew about the preaching of the gospel which gave them hope. And so he's thanking God for that. Well, let's look at these three Christian graces here that are mentioned. First, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul speaks of faith in Christ and not faith about Christ. It's a very important difference, because saving faith is faith in a person. It's not just having information in your head about Jesus Christ. Many people know the facts of the gospel, but they've never put their faith in Christ to save them. And so what he is thanking God for is that they have faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is a theme, of course, of the whole Bible. The Lord said to the Pharisees in John 5, "Search the Scriptures, they testify of me." So all of the Scriptures, all of the Bible testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Psalms described Him. The prophets foretold of Him. The ceremonies of the law foreshadowed Him. And then the Gospels present Him in living color. And the epistles explain Him in the fullness of the new covenant's glory. The whole Bible is full of Christ. It's Christ Jesus that is the theme of this letter. And so the Apostle Paul is thanking God that they have faith in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, one of the reasons for that is that indicated they were saved individuals. Because faith in Christ is what saves. Faith itself doesn't save anybody. Otherwise, you could have faith in anything and be saved. No, it's faith in Christ. It's not faith in themselves, faith in the church. It's not faith in one's baptism or faith in one's religious works. It's not faith in Moses. It's not faith in Mary. It's not faith in Muhammad. It's not faith in Allah. It is faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. There is no other. All other roads lead to death and hell. There is only one way that we can be saved, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the important part. Not even the amount of your faith. Just a small, genuine, and true faith in Christ is sufficient to save. Christ would oftentimes admonish his disciples for their smallness of faith. They were saved, even though their faith sometimes was very small. But it is the object of the faith that is absolutely critical. It reminds me of that familiar illustration to describe that the object of the faith is key, not the amount of faith that we have. When someone described someone trying to walk across a frozen lake, and the ice started at the shore being a quarter of an inch thick, and it only got thinner as you went out across towards the middle and across that lake. And if someone was absolutely 100% confident that they could walk across that sheet of ice and get to the other side, I don't care how great their faith is, the object of their faith was inferior and they're going to get all wet. But if that ice was 10 feet thick, in fact, if that ice was solid all the way down to the bottom of that lake and all the way across to the other side, and if someone stood on the shore and their faith was trembling and all they didn't know if the ice would support them, they would be able to walk all the way across in safety, because it is the object of our faith that is the key. And if our faith is in Christ, He is the only one that can satisfy the demands of God's law to save us from our sins. And even small faith in Christ is sufficient to save. And the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, how I thank God when I heard that you had faith in Jesus Christ." The second thing that he thanks God for is for their love in verse 4. And the love which you have for all the saints. These two always go together in the Bible. Faith and love. Faith is the beginning of the Christian life. It, of course, faith continues on. But true faith will always be followed by love for the brethren. This is actually part of the evidence that you're born again. And without the evidence of love for the saints, then there is no new birth. John made it quite clear in his first epistle in chapter 3, verse 14, when he wrote these words, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death." So how do you know you're born again? How do you know that your heart has actually been changed? Well, number one, you have faith in Christ, but also in conjunction with that, you will love the brethren. Love, really, in this light, is a reflection of our love for God. Because what does every other Christian have in their soul? They have a renewed image of the God who has saved us. Remember, we're all created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1. The sin of Adam, though, distorted and polluted that image. But through salvation and the new birth, that image is gradually being renewed. And we should see that renewing of the image of God in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we recognize that that is there, we will love them because we love God. And anyone who has His image, we will love them as well. If you love God, you will love the image of God as it's reflected through the redeemed life. You cannot help but love the brethren. And notice when he emphasizes this, that it's love for all of the saints. Some of the saints aren't too saintly, and they're not too lovable. But we love them all because they have Christ in them. And our personalities may clash at times, but we love them because they are loved by Christ. And they are a member of the body of Christ to which we are a member of. And so we love all the saints of God. And this love, you must understand, is not just an inner thought. Oh yeah, I love everybody in this room. Love is not love if it's not manifested in action. God so loved the world. How did God show His love? That He gave His only begotten. See, love that never acts is really not love at all. That's why, again, John could say in his first epistle, third chapter, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." We're to love in deed and in truth. That's how we love. It's not just thinking in our minds, "Sure, I love them." No, it's not. And interestingly enough, in Matthew 25, when the sheep and the goat are separated, what will be the measure by which their judgment or their rewards in heaven will be made? By the love and action towards the least of these, my brothers. When they were poor, did you clothe them? Did you feed them when they were because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Notice that in verse 5 it begins with the word to call. And it seems that Paul is in his mind is thinking that the hope laid up for you in heaven is in part the cause of this flourishing faith. And what I think that's important to see. So let's begin by first examining what hope is he talking about. Well, notice it's the hope laid up for you in heaven. And if you turn over to verse 23 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he speaks again of the hope of the gospel in verse 23. And then in verse 27, he says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope. It's the hope of glory. The hope of heaven. The hope that is laid up for us in heaven. It's the hope of being made like Christ. It's the hope of which Peter spoke of when he said that our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is our hope. This is what the author of Hebrews describes as the anchor for our souls that holds us fast in the midst of the storms of life. It's that blessed hope, that hope of heaven, the hope of being glorified one day, the hope of having this incorruptible, eternal life and being perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To see our Lord face to face, that's the glory of heaven. It's to be in a place where all sin is gone and all the curse has been removed. That is our hope, but it's our hope of heaven. And it's reserved for us in heaven. I love this expression that it's laid up for you in heaven. Because that speaks of the fact that our hope is secure and safe. That God is watching over it. He has it up in heaven where nobody on earth and no devil can somehow make their way up and steal away. He speaks of it as in terms of that which cannot be lost. It's laid up for us in heaven. And I love those words of Jim Elliot when he says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And there he's talking about that great hope in heaven that we have. Do you have anything that you cannot lose in this life, temporally speaking? Do you have anything that you cannot lose? Well, we can lose our health. We can lose our money. You can invest in the stock market and that can plummet. You can own real estate. Well, you can lose that. You can lose the value in it or lose it altogether. There's not a blessing, temporally speaking, that we have today that we cannot lose. And yet, too often times, our heart is there. And yet, what Paul is trying to remind them, look, beloved, you have a hope. You have a blessing that's far greater than any temporal blessing you can ever have on earth, and it is reserved for you in heaven. It will not diminish one iota. It is being protected and preserved absolutely in full by Christ, by God. Christ has gone to heaven that he might prepare a place for us. This is our blessed hope. And Paul says in another place that if you have this hope in your soul, it will give you joy because we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in that future hope that we have of our great inheritance that is tied and connected to Jesus Christ. So in effect, what he's thanking God for and what he's saying, your faith and your love really are encouraged and nourished by this hope that you have that's laid up for you in heaven. And basically, I think the Apostle Paul is reminding them that there's more to life than this life. And we are just living here, not for the here and now, but we're living here on this earth for glory. And that we have blessings and comforts in this life. Yes, we thank God for them. But if that's where our hope is, then we will be spiritually very poor. That we have a great hope in heaven. And the more we focus upon that, the more blessed we will be. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are but a vapor, a passing wisp of smoke. We're here for a moment and gone. But the true blessings of life come to those who focus upon that which transcends this life. And this is this great hope. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, when Paul puts the word because, or maybe you have for, in the beginning of verse 5, he's saying that their faith and their love is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And what he's saying here is that when the gospel was preached to them, the gospel that told them about this hope of heaven and deliverance from hell and forgiveness of sins and the great inheritance that Christ has for all who call upon Him in saving faith, he says, this is what motivates and strengthens and nourishes your faith and your love is because of the hope. And you just see how important the hope is for the Christian life. Because our faith and our love are vitally connected to our hope. And the more one sees by faith the hope of glory to come, the stronger his faith and the more active his love will be if that hope is clear in the focus of our vision. I love the verses in the New Testament that emphasizes this. John in 1 John 3 says that if you have this hope of being made like Christ, it will purify you now. It will purify you. It will make you less worldly if your focus is upon the hope to come in Christ. Peter says that if you fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ, it'll help you gird your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. It'll have a sanctifying influence on your life. Paul says in Romans 8 that it will affect the way you look at your trials. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, the more we focus on the hope of the glory to come, then it will shrink down the woe is me attitude and the troubles of life. Because my eyes aren't on that stuff. It's on the inheritance, the hope, the glory to come. And Paul says, oh, this will encourage your heart when you feel like you're weary and you're losing heart. If you have this hope, it will encourage your heart. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but even though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So that when we look at our trials in life, what are those trials doing? They're making you more like Christ. They're teaching you to walk by faith. They're teaching you to trust in God. They're accumulating a weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And he says when that is your focus, then you will not lose heart when life seems to weigh you down. This is a blessed hope, is it not? This is an incredible hope. And Paul is saying that this hope, therefore, should be a dominant part of your Christian life. It will sustain your faith. It will motivate your love. Turn over to chapter 3 just for a second. Look at how he emphasizes this in chapter 3, verse 1. How important, what a dominant role this hope should be. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, this hope is to be a dominant part of our Christian life. It will strengthen your faith. It will motivate your love. So that Paul ultimately is thanking God for their faith, their love, which is all motivated and encouraged and strengthened by the hope laid up for them in heaven, the hope which they heard of through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. Faith begins by looking to the past and lays hold of the cross of Christ. Hope looks to the future and embraces the coming of Christ and the glory that awaits us. while love lives in between and beyond. Faith, hope, love. Those are the things that Paul is thanking God for. And how did they hear about this hope? Well, we'll look at this more next week, but it's through the preaching of the Word of Truth, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous proclamation of hope the Gospel should be. Because in the Gospel of Christ, it's all about offering hope to those who are lost and without hope. It's to give them hope that they can survive death and survive the grave and survive the judgment and be in heaven. It's all about hope, the Gospel is. And Paul will elaborate that in the following verses. I want to close by just pointing out, did you catch the important theological truth that's underlying these verses that we've been looking at? Did you notice that? That theologically speaking, why is Paul thanking God for their faith and for their love? Is he making a mistake? Because, I mean, faith comes from me, does it not? Faith comes from my free will, as many of our good brethren believe. So is Paul mistaken? You know, it's interesting that people in the ministry run into this all the time. I've had it happen to me on numerous occasions. Someone will come up to me and they'll say, "Boy, Alan, I remember a couple weeks ago when you were teaching on this, and when you said whatever it was," and they'd tell me what supposedly I said, "it was a great blessing to my heart." And to be honest with you, I don't remember ever saying that. And I would almost bet, if I was a betting person, that I did not say that. Somebody else said it, but they attributed it to me. Now, if I was dishonest, I would say, "Well, thank you. That was a good statement, wasn't it?" And I might even add to it, you know, and the reason why I said that, because it was a good statement. And I would take credit for it when I should not have. Sometimes people make a mistake and may attribute something that I said that was a blessing to them that I really didn't say at all. Is that what Paul is doing? Well, obviously not. He is thanking God for their faith and for their love. Why? Because their faith and their love comes from God. Do you see that? Why would Paul thank God for their faith if faith was not a gift of God? And why would Paul thank God for their love if love was not the fruit of the Spirit of God? And so actually, I think Paul is making a very important theological truth when he's stating that he is giving thanks to God for their faith because ultimately their faith is given to them by God. There are many, many verses in the New Testament that teach that wonderful truth. There are many verses that talk about that love also comes from God. But that's a tremendous thing. There are some great books. If you're not familiar with this doctrine, I encourage you to read some good books. There are some great books that are written to show biblically that faith and love are a gift of God. But that's why Paul is thanking God. He's not patting them on the back that, you know, there was a time in your life when you just saw the truth and you just saw your sin and you saw Christ and by your own free will you reached out and you believed Christ. Because then he should say, "You know, I thank you and I'm just so impressed that you have faith and love." But he doesn't say that. He says, "I thank God because faith is a gift of God." What a miracle of grace. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above. That include not only your health and your blessings, but your faith and the blessings that come with Christ. What a miracle this is, because we're told in other places that by nature we have a dead heart and we could never turn to Christ for life. We're told in Romans that our heart is at enmity with God, that we're hostile to God, that we don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, we cannot understand them. We're told that we have an inner grave inside of our soul, and it's absolutely impossible for it to come alive and believe in Christ. We're as dead as Lazarus was dead in the tomb. And only a miracle of divine grace could resurrect that life and make it come forth and walk in faith and in love. So it doesn't surprise me that Paul is giving thanks to God for these great virtues, for their faith, for their love, which is being encouraged and motivated in their Christian life by this hope that they have in heaven in the gospel of Christ. So, beloved, as we wrap all this up, how do we become more God-centered in our life? How do we become more focused on God and less focused upon ourselves? Is that we focus upon God and thank Him for the blessings that we receive. And not only to be God-centered, but notice that Paul isn't even thanking God for his own personal blessings, which I'm sure he did all the time. But he is publicly thanking God for God blessing other people. See, he's God-centered and he's other-centered. And how much do we thank God for the blessings that we see God giving to other people? But that's exactly what Paul is doing. He was very God-centered. He was very other-centered. And he was a great man of God. And this morning, can you thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Christ? Then you should thank God for that. Lord, thank you that there were many years of my life when I rejected the gospel and I was not looking for Christ at all, but there was a day that came when you drew me unto yourself effectually and you worked grace in my heart and you gave me repentance and faith. And I thank you, God, for the faith that you've given to me and the love that you've given me for other people. But Lord, I thank you for this church and I thank you for these other brothers and sisters in Christ for their faith and for their love. See, that's how we should give thanks to God. Be God-centered. Give God thanks for your blessings, material and spiritual, mostly for those spiritual blessings in Christ. And thank God for what you see Him doing in the lives of other people. And in all of this, it will help us in our own walk with the Lord to be full of God, to be full of others, to be consecrated to being a blessing to other people. And if you see God's hand involved in somebody else's life in this church, then go over to them and be a blessing to them and say, I thank God for you. And encourage their heart. You'll bless them. You'll have a great ministry of encouragement to them if we imitate the Apostle Paul. So priority, number one, give thanks to God because He is worthy of it. And may God help us to imitate this great man of God. Let's close in a word of prayer.